Well, are you guys ready for the word this morning? Some of you are, half of you are. Is the rest of you ready for it as well? We just got a couple people that are ready. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you guys forget it was Easter or something? This is going to be good stuff. Good preaching this morning. Hallelujah. When people tell me I did a good job preaching, I always just tell them I got good source material. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as we are getting ready to look into the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, how many know that there was a lot of amazing things and miraculous things about the life of Jesus? I mean, the gospel is just full of incredible things. I mean, we have the living God who came down to live in the flesh and live amongst us. How awesome is that? He was born of a virgin. That just doesn't happen. That's a miracle, amen? He spent his entire ministry performing miracles. He turned water to wine. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame leaped, demons were cast out, and even the dead was raised. These are all miraculous things that Jesus did in his life. And you'll remember that last week, many of these things that he had done were fulfilled prophecies. Matter of fact, before Jesus had made his way into Jerusalem on Good Friday, he had fulfilled hundreds of prophecies already about the Messiah, proving that he was who he says he was. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was actually the culmination of his ministry. All the things I just mentioned, how many know they were absolutely incredible? They were amazing. But without the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus would just have been another amazing figure in history. And not just the physical act of it, because although he was crucified, many have been crucified. Granted, he's the only one that rose from the dead. But it was rather what they represented and what they accomplished. Not only did he die and raise from the dead, but how many of that accomplished something? That actually provided forgiveness of sins and newness of life for us. Jesus didn't just come to perform miracles. He didn't just come to be a prophet or a good teacher, amen? These were just proofs that he was who he said he was. He came to set the captives free. He came to fulfill the law. And that means that he fulfilled all the legal requirements of the law. How many know the law wasn't just a list of do's and don'ts, but there was actually a cost to not measuring up? Amen? We learn in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. Not only is there a cost, but the cost is hefty. Amen? And when we talk about the wages of sin as death, we don't mean that just death in this life. This is eternal death we're talking about. This is much more serious than just dying on this earth. Amen? But Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy that penalty and set us free. That was a good point for an amen. I'm going to read it again. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy the penalty for sin and set us free. Amen. What Jesus did was so much more than the miracles he performed while walking on this earth. Because the greatest miracle that Jesus did was to set us free from the bondage of sin and death and make us brand new. Amen? When Jesus said he is finished, it is finished, he meant it. That's what I titled today's message, It Is Finished. That means that there is nothing more that we can add to what Jesus did. Amen? There's nothing more required than what he did. And he did it because he loved you. You know that scripture that says it was because of the joy set before him that he endured the shame, the punishment, the cross? How many know that you were the joy set before him? He did it because he loved you. You're the reason why he endured the cross, because he thought you were worth it. Amen? So anytime you ever think about yourself or you think to yourself, man, I'm worthless. I'm not valuable. What am I good for? Jesus told you what you were worth. He was willing to trade his life for yours. Amen? Amen. So, let's get into it. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. And it says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged, crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" How many know that Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't a surprise? Or rather, it shouldn't have been. We talked a little bit about this last week, right? He actually foretold that this was going to happen multiple times. Jesus knew what was coming as he made his way to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he knew that that's the purpose why he came. As soon as he started telling the disciples what must happen, he made it his goal to make it to Jerusalem on this day. In fact, this is the very purpose that Jesus came to the earth for. And there were at least three other times besides this where Jesus announced his death and resurrection just in the Gospel of Matthew. And you can write this down if you want to look at it later, but it was chapter 12, verse 40, chapter 16, verse 21, and chapter 17, verse 22, in addition to this one, 20, 17 through 19, where Jesus announces that he is going to be killed. And this had to have been hard for the disciples to hear. As a matter of fact, we don't even have to wonder about that because you remember we talked about it last week, but that and in verse 16, 22 through 23, right after Jesus told him he'd have to die, Peter says he took him aside to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? You know, we laugh about that now, but I think there's been times that we've done it ourselves. We've told God how to do it our way. You know, that's kind of a rebuke to God. He's like, "I want to do it this way." And you're like, "No, let's do it my way." It says, "Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" And even after Jesus died, the disciples still didn't believe him. He told them this had to happen. This was what was prophesied to happen. Matter of fact, they should have known that this was a good thing that was happening, but instead they scattered. They ran away. They were a broken people because they thought Jesus had been defeated when he died on that cross. And the truth is, it's hard for us today to even fathom or imagine what Jesus had to go through. Anybody ever seen The Passion of the Christ? I've seen it once. That was enough. And that wasn't even anything compared to what it was really like. That was just a small glimpse. I have another message that I preach on Easter from time to time, and it's called Real Love. And it's where I take a look at what Jesus actually endured for you and I. All the suffering, all the shame, all the beatings. But he was willing to endure all of that because he loved us so, so much. He did that for you and me. And this wasn't some sort of child sacrifice. I've heard so many non-Christians say, "Oh, this is a God, he's into child sacrifice." Jesus wasn't a child when he went to the cross. He was a grown man. He was willing to do what he came to do. And the truth is, it goes even beyond that because Jesus is fully God, which means that God stepped off of his throne and became a man to give his life for us. And he went willingly. And he did this for you and I. That's why Jesus said, "No greater love has somebody than to lay that down their life for a friend." Jesus laid down his life for us. And it made it so that we could be set free and brand new. In John chapter 19, 28 through 30, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, 'I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." When all that was necessary to be accomplished for Jesus to do what he needed to do on the cross, Jesus was ready to breathe his last, and he says, "I thirst." And John makes it clear that this was actually fulfilling scripture, another prophecy that Jesus has fulfilled. The greatest evidence, that one of the greatest evidence that you can look at that Jesus is who he says he is all the prophetic words that he fulfilled. All the prophecy spoken about him was fulfilled. And the statistical probability of any one person fulfilling that is essentially zero. Yet Jesus did, which was proof that he did, that he was who he said he was. So when it says that it was to fulfill scripture, it was likely one of these three here, Psalm 69:21. It says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Or Psalm 42:2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. These are all scriptures that were likely fulfilled in this moment. And unlike the wine that was mixed with myrrh earlier, that if you know the story, Jesus rejected the wine mixed with myrrh. The reason why he did that is because myrrh is a, anesthesia, yeah. Sorry. That happens every day. Anybody ever have your words just leave your brain? Hallelujah. I don't think that's what it's called in me. The wine that was mixed with myrrh earlier would have dulled his senses, but Jesus was there to fulfill the full requirement of the law, so he rejected it. But now this time he takes a drink. And the result was having his mouth wet enough so that he could proclaim, "It is finished." That is amazing news. It is finished. According to the Greek, the one word, tetelestai, means it is accomplished, it is fulfilled, or even it is paid in full. So another commentator that said it like this, and I like it. It says, it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Amen. How many know that's good news? The point is that there's nothing more to be done. There is nothing you have to do to somehow earn your salvation. Salvation is yours by grace through faith alone. I want you to understand that the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that there is nothing more required for you to be saved. You can't earn it. You can't, you know, there is no cosmic weighing scale where it's your good versus your bad. It is simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing you must do to attain or maintain your salvation because Jesus accomplished it all. So when he said it is finished, he meant it. Amen. But how many know there was more to come than him just saying it is finished and dying on the cross? Luke 24:1-7 says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise? The empty tomb was the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he said he was. It was God's stamp of approval. When he was rose again, that proved everything Jesus said was true. And in Matthew 28, we see that an earthquake happened and the angels rolled the stone away from the tomb. And how many know that that wasn't to let Jesus out? It was to let witnesses in. Amen. So they could see the tomb was empty. And exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. And the angels actually give a rebuke to his followers. They say, don't you remember what he said? And we look at this and we're like, yeah, guys, don't you remember what he said? I can't believe they forgot. It's just a few days ago. But how many know that we do the same things in our lives? We often forget what he said. Anybody ever been sick and you just start complaining? God, why is this happening to me? But you forget that he died for you to be whole. Or you're struggling financially, or you forget that he said, hey, you're not to be anxious about anything. When we're afraid, we forget that he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. And when we succumb to temptation, we do it because we forget that we are new creations in Christ and have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. That's why I think when we read the scripture, we have to be careful about pointing fingers, because all too often we do the exact same thing in our own lives. It just looks a little different. How often we forget what he said to us. And there have been many things said about this empty tomb. You might be saying, well, the tomb, him not being in the tomb doesn't really prove anything, because there have been many, many things said about it. Some say that he was stolen, which really would be an impossibility, because there was a guard of Roman soldiers on it. If somebody would have came to do to show up, or if they would have really fallen asleep, like the priests began to spread the rumor so they wouldn't be killed. You want to know why he had to spread that rumor? To keep them safe? Because a Roman soldier falling asleep on the job was a death sentence. These were professional soldiers. There was nobody getting in that tomb to steal Jesus out. Or some say he actually wasn't dead, but he just swooned. But he was packed with I forget the exact weight, but it's like 100 pounds, 120 pounds of spices. He's packed with that. It's surrounding him. And how many know that Roman soldiers are pretty fluent in death? They know when somebody's dead. They checked. Remember, they stabbed his side. They checked. The fact is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. He was alive. The angel made it clear, why do you seek the living one amongst the dead? One of the other greatest evidence that he actually rose from the dead is that historically, and this is not even from biblical sources, this is from secular sources, we know that the Christians, when Jesus was crucified, they scattered, they were afraid, they were a broken people. Yet, once they saw Jesus risen, they came back together and they willingly gave their life for the gospel. Now, it's true that you might die for something that's not true, but you genuinely believe in it. But we know that they weren't believing at first because they scattered when Jesus died. But we know that you won't die for something that you don't believe in. So something happened that made these men who had scattered, who had run away, all of a sudden come back and be willing to give their life. And according to church tradition, almost all the apostles were killed for the gospel. They gave their life for this truth. And the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead can be seen as a stamp of approval from God, because he is who he said he was. Amen. And what he accomplished on the cross was enough. Like I said, he said, it is finished. In Colossians 2, 11 through 14, it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. According to the law, Jewish males were required to be circumcised as a symbol of the covenant that God had made with them. And they with him. It was a sign, an expression of national identity, and it was a physical reminder of their heritage and their privilege. However, as Christians, we're no longer required to be physically circumcised, because the circumcision that we receive is made not by human hands. Amen. When you get born again, there is a spiritual circumcision that is accomplished by Jesus Christ. So instead of putting off a piece of our physical flesh with human hands, Jesus spiritually removes the body of flesh from us. In other words, our sinful nature is removed. And we'll talk about it more, but when you get born again, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it is not merely you making a decision to follow some sort of list of rules or regulations or join some religion. A miracle takes place inside of you, and who you are is removed and it's replaced by a new life. The old man who you were before Christ is dead and gone. And those of us who are in Christ have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith. That's what he says here. By putting off the body of circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's why we do full immersion baptisms here in the church and not just a sprinkling or something like that. Because being associated with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection isn't merely symbolic. Baptism is an outward declaration of what has already been accomplished inside of you spiritually by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He finished that work on the cross. And like I said, in other words, when you get saved, a miracle takes place. The heart of stone is removed and replaced by a heart of flesh. You have a new spirit inside you. So when we baptize people, it's a representation of your death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. When you go under the water, it represents that death and burial. That's why we put you under the water. It represents you associating by faith with Christ's death and burial. And it's the removal of the flesh. The old man, who you were before Christ, is died and buried with Jesus by faith. Amen. And when you come out of the water, it represents newness of life. The thing we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are resurrected with him through faith. Right? That's what it says. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Being born again is, like I said, not just deciding to follow a list of rules, but instead it's a new life inside of you. You are not who you used to be. You have been made brand new and you have been set free. I wish you guys, if anything, that you guys would get a hold of that this morning. Have a revelation that when you're born again, you are set free. You're no longer who you used to be. And we'll spend some more time talking about this in a few minutes. But this is accomplished. The circumcision by Jesus is accomplished. It happens when we put our faith in him. And our death, burial, and resurrection is enacted by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that before your faith was placed in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Because without Jesus, you are dead. You may be walking around, but you are dead. Amen? Because you have a debt that you cannot pay on your own. But thank God, Jesus went to the cross and he paid that debt for us. And that record of debt was nailed to the cross. That's what he says. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That record of debt, your record of debt, the IOU that you have, was nailed to the cross, and it was paid in full. And by faith, it is credited to your account. Amen? And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How many of you know that if you are in Christ, the righteous requirement of the law has been fully satisfied for you? There is a requirement. When God gave the law, he set forth the plumb line. This is what we have to do to be perfect, to be with him in his presence. And I don't have to convince you that you didn't measure up to that. That means that there was a consequence of not living up as well, and that was death. And not just, like I said, death on this earth, but this is an eternal death that we are obligated to pay. But because of what Christ did, if you put your faith in him, there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe. How many know that's an amazing thing? You stand uncondemned before God because of what Jesus did for you. However, it's unfortunate that even though God does not condemn us, we let others, or worse still, we condemn ourselves. We even talked about that when we were dealing with communion this morning. Right? Communion is all supposed to be about remembering him, but how many of us were taught growing up, it was about remembering us, how we had failed, how we had fallen, and somehow we had to get ourselves right with God. Like, that's something that you can do. I got a newsflash for you. You can't make yourself right with God. There is no cosmic scale. There is no way that you can do enough good deeds to make up for the bad. Without Jesus, we have no hope. But with Jesus, we're not under any condemnation. So why is it that so many of us still condemn ourselves? I want you to know, and I'll keep saying it today. That's why I titled the message, "It is finished." When Jesus says it is finished, he meant it. That means it is finished. It is done. And if we ever want to walk in victory, really walk in victory, we have to get a revelation of this truth. Head knowledge is not going to cut it. You can intellectually understand something, but it's not a reality in your life. It's like I said, too many of us condemn ourselves, trying to somehow feel guilty enough, feel bad enough, so that God will maybe forgive us. But he already has, if your faith is in him. And this is because in us, Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. What does this mean? Like I've said, he paid the price. He took all the condemnation that we deserved, all the pain, all the suffering, all the death that we should have endured. He took it upon himself when he went to that cross. And he released us from the burden of it. And I think it's crazy because none of us would ever go to a restaurant, pay the bill, and then get back in line and see if we could pay it again. Anybody ever tried to do that? No. So why do we try to deal with God? The bill's already been paid. Why do we keep trying to pay it ourselves as well? Doesn't make any sense. The reality is that the law can only clean the outside. And when I say the law, that means following the rules and regulations, trying to do all the same things. It can't actually fix the problem. The law only showed us how bad the problem really was. And its weakness is that even though we can see the problem clearly, we can't do anything about it. It's like Paul said, "I agree with the law of God, but the members of my body are subject to another law. I do the very thing that I don't want to do." I thank God that he doesn't end that part there. He says, "Wretched man that I am, you know, what am I going to do? But thanks be to Jesus Christ who sets me free." The reality is that on our own, we can't fix the problem ourselves. We can't live right enough to clean the inside. So Jesus becomes like us as a man. He's the only king in the world who became a baby, so that he could live the perfect life and become the once and for all offering and payment for sin that we owed. The requirement of sin is death, and he came and became that requirement for us. And like the sacrificial unblemished lamb of the Old Testament, our guilt was transformed to him. And I love that God is internally and eternally consistent. How many know that God didn't just brush the law aside? These are the requirements. How many know that the requirement that God put forth is still the requirements? You have to be perfect. But God, when it turns out that people don't live up to the law, God wasn't like, man, that stinks. Maybe I'll try something different. No, his requirements are the same, and the law must be fulfilled. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You see, the law required death, so Jesus paid it for us. The law was completely fulfilled in him. I love that God didn't just ignore our sins and wipe it away either, because we're going to look a little bit more, like I said, this idea of us being a new creation, that God didn't just band-aid the problem or wipe away our sins, but he also made us brand new, setting us free from sin, so that we could live the life that he called us to live, that we could actually live in freedom from sin. If you're born again, your life should look different. How many of you know that? Because you are different. You're brand new. And he goes on to say, it's if you walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do we walk according to the Spirit? First is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believing in him. And second is by yielding to his Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. If you walk according to your own strength, to your own will, to your own desire, you will fail to live up to the demands that God has set forth in his law. That's all there is to it. But if you walk according to the Spirit, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, your requirements have already been fulfilled. The believer lives a righteous life, not in the power of the law, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a response to what has been done for you. Amen. How can you live any other way when you look at what Jesus did for you, the gift that he gave you? How can your response be to do anything else but try to be pleasing to him, to serve him, to love him, to live without sin? It's a response to what he's done. And we're finally able to do that because he has made us brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We just looked at how we had our sins forgiven, and that was by Jesus paying the price. The righteous requirement of the law was paid, the debt was satisfied, and how many of you know this is an incredible thing? How many of you know that we need that? The death and burial of resurrection so that our sins are forgiven and paid for is incredible, and it's necessary, but it wasn't enough. It's an incredible gift. You say, what do you mean it wasn't enough? Because Jesus did much more. You see, forgiveness of our sins is required so that we can stand before God. But how many of you know that if all Jesus did was forgive our sins, then it would be just like what happened in the law. They sacrificed animals for forgiveness of sins, but their hearts were never changed, which means they were still in bondage to sin, which means that they were forgiven on Monday, but on Tuesday they sinned again with no further forgiveness, and they had to sacrifice again. There was no real freedom. But when Jesus said it was finished, he didn't just mean that our sins were forgiven, but he meant that the problem of sin and our sin nature had been resolved. It was finished. We're not just forgiven, but the old man that was a slave to sin has been crucified with Christ, like we read, by faith. He's dead and buried, and we have been raised to newness of life. We have been made brand new. That's why it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're not the same old you with just a fresh coat of paint. You have been remade, reborn. You are brand new, no longer in bondage to sin and death. And this is why your life should look different after you're saved. because you're not who you used to be. You've been set free from all of that. That's why we no longer sin, or why you should no longer sin, is because you've been set free from it. You no longer have to. Before the Christ, they were a slave to sin. That's why Paul said, I know what the right thing to do is, but I can't help but do it. My body's rebelling against me. I'm sinning even though I don't want to. It's because we were slaves to sin. That means sin controlled our lives and caused us to act in ways, even if intellectually we didn't want to. But in Christ, now we've actually been set free. We've been made brand new. It's why we serve. How many know that you were created for good works? Not that the good works save us, because we can't save ourselves, right? I hope I've labored that enough. It's what Jesus did that saves us. We don't have to do anything more to earn it. But now that we are saved, we can serve. We're no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. That means righteousness dictates what we do. That means that out of the response and gratitude of what Jesus did for us, we want to serve and please him. Amen? And it's why we love, because he first loved us. And he demonstrated it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And as a result of this being made brand new, it says we have been reconciled to God. So when I say being forgiven of your sins isn't enough, what I mean is that we not only need forgiveness, but we need the problem of sin dealt with, the sin nature. And that's what Jesus did when he rose from the grave, and we rose with him by faith. And we've been fully reconciled to God. From the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms, it says reconciliation is this: a change in relationship or attitude from enmity to peace, the cessation of hostility in attitude or action. Reconciliation is a central doctrine of Christianity. Specifically, in Christ, God reconciled the sinful, hostile world to himself by Christ taking upon himself the cost of our hostility and enmity, thereby setting the world free to restored union with God. We have moved from being enemies with God to being at peace with him because of what Jesus did. Amen. And this was the result of his hand. This was his desire to do for us. I don't know if you get that. It's not like we woke up one day and say, man, I really wish there was a way that we could be right with God. God, could you do this for us? No, it was his desire from the start. That's what it says. It says that he was reconciled the world to himself. He was the initiator. And it's because of his great love for us. And it is now our responsibility to declare this message of reconciliation, which is simply the gospel, with others, so that they too can be reconciled with him. Amen? Amen? And we'll go ahead and wrap it up here. I want you to know that when Jesus said it is finished, I'll say it again, it was finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. All we have to do is receive this free gift of faith. Romans 10:9-13 says this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus' finished work on the cross was all about God reconciling himself to us. It was his love that caused him to give everything so that we might be made right with him. And the work that he did was complete. There's nothing more to be done. That's why the scripture says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because he doesn't have to be up doing stuff anymore. It's done. And there's nothing more that we can add to it. But this gift of grace, this free gift, is received by faith, by believing, by putting our trust in Him. So how do we get reconciled to God? How can we receive this free gift of salvation? First, we have to repent from our sins. Repentance isn't complicated. When I was in the military, we would march and we would do what was called an about face. So you're standing one way. She's doing ROTC right now. She knows that about face is just turn around. That's what repentance is. Right now, you're focused on your sin. You turn from your sin and you turn towards God. It's an about face towards God. And then we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This means it is not something that you do behind closed doors. It's not something you do in secret or hidden, hoping nobody will see, not wanting to be embarrassed. It's something that you have to make public. That's what a confession is. And then you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You raise Him from the dead and you will be saved. You believe that He was raised from the dead and you will be saved. Because like I said, it is by faith that we died, are buried, and are raised to newness of life as new creations, just as we spoke of today. And if you will do these things, you will not be saved. You will not be saved. You will be saved. Sorry. I love that we record this stuff. That's on the internet forever. If you do these things, you will be saved. He says you will not be put to shame, right? Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. I love that. We can have confidence when we put our trust in Jesus. It means we don't have to wonder if we are saved. We don't have to have a wait and see attitude because God is faithful. And He's not going to let us down. We will not be put to shame. Your trust in Jesus is not blind faith. It's the most solid thing that you can do. And this is available to anyone who would say yes to Him. It says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, as far as the scripture is concerned, there are two types of people. Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greek. This covers everybody. That means that it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Greek, or if you are rich or poor, if you are a man or a woman. It doesn't matter where you came from, where you grew up, who your parents are. None of that stuff matters. It is available to you. Salvation is available to you. Amen. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because when He said, "It is finished," He meant it. Amen.